Well, as a church, we've been studying the book of Jonah over the past 3 to 4 months, verse by verse. And this morning we come to the end of our series, and it's great because it comes at the end of our missions conference as well, and I think it's wonderfully fitting. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, this week has been really rough to find time to finish the sermon preparation. I was talking to missionaries on the phone, securing the last-minute plans, and every time anyone that's ever talked to me knows there's no such thing as a short conversation with Rob, and so we'd have these long conversations, and then I'd hang up the phone and go, okay, now I got to get to the sermon prep, and then I'd start thinking about the mission that they were working on, the things that they were doing, and would stop and just pray for them and take up more time away from the sermon prep. And then there was folks working here in the church, people that were painting, people that were working, cleaning, seeing so many people in the church bustling about, working for this not just this missions conference. One of the things that I felt as I saw people preparing for this, it wasn't just preparing for this. It was making a way for us to be able to come together to see our hearts ignited for missions. Each of them kind of had this heart that says, oh, I hope that through this, we might be a different church on the other side. It was really something to watch. It was great. It was warming. It was encouraging. But it wasn't getting the sermon done. And as I finally sat down to write it all out, it was amazing as God showed me that over the course of the last few weeks, he was showing me the point of this last sermon. He was giving me his message that he wanted given today for his church. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. So this morning we'll read starting chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? What a study this has been for us as a church. I'll be honest with you this morning, it's not the study that I expected to preach. When I was planning out how this is going to be a great study for us as a church, we had just finished Corinthians, I believed that we were going to be focused on God's sovereignty. That was going to be the theme. After all, we're Sovereign Grace Bible Church. It was a good theme that kind of went with the church, and this is going to be a really good thing. We can talk about how God controls this world, how God controls the people, his divine appointments, how he moves, how his will is done. That would be the major points of this series. And beloved, I mean, it's there. When you look at Jonah, that message is there. It's on every page. It's in every chapter throughout the book. As the word of the Lord came to Jonah, telling him to arise, go, and call out to Nineveh. As the Lord took notice of Nineveh's great evil and wickedness, and so sent his servant to call out to them. Jonah, who was disgusted, sick to his stomach, that God would have concern, any concern for a people like that, he fled to get away from God's presence. And we see the Lord hurl down a storm to stop the ship. We see God at work on the ship, causing the lots to fall on Jonah so that the sailors would know who to blame. As they threw him overboard, we saw God appoint a great fish to save Jonah from death at sea and sustain him back to shore. We see the Lord who heard Jonah's prayer from the depths and answered it. We see the Lord who recommissioned him a second time. We see the Lord giving power to his word in a mighty way, moving mightily in the hearts of Nineveh, bringing them to repentance. We see the Lord appointing the plant. We see him appointing the worm. We see him appointing a scorching east wind, all for his glory, to achieve his purposes. We see our God actively working out his purposes in the captain, in the mariners, the sailors. We see God's purposes worked out in nature and creation. We see God's power worked out in the Ninevites. And then God calls us to look under the magnifying glass as we see God work out his purposes in Jonah. You could do a grand series on Jonah, and you could make it all about God's sovereignty, and it would be a great series, and many have. But for our church, in this time, in this place, that didn't seem to be the emphasis that the Lord drew us to. From this book, it almost seems to me, as looking back, that this is a church who understands God's sovereignty. This is a church that for many years has been taught well about who God is and what God does and how he works. Now, it seems to me that what God had for us was to look into this book and check the heart of Jonah as a way of checking our hearts. Because the question in Jonah that you're left with isn't, is God sovereign? No, it declares that truth loudly in every chapter. Now, the question that's asked from this book is, does God care? Does God care? It's asked in several places. If you turn to Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Look at verse 6. And the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps this God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." See the question there? Perhaps this God might care about us. Stay in chapter 1, go to verse 14. The seamen, as they're throwing him over, therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging, and the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The crew of the ship asked the Lord, "Would that they not perish?" We're kind of nervous doing this thing because we're not quite sure if you're going to hold this against us or not. Are you a God like that? Turn to Jonah 3, verses 6 to 9. This is when Jonah has preached to the Ninevites, and the word, verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king of Nineveh said, who knows? God may turn. He might care. The book ends, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, with the Lord speaking. He said to Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons? It's a huge question, isn't it? You pity the plant. It came up and it went down. It gave you a little comfort for a day, and your heart, you're filled with pity. Shouldn't I care about Nineveh? It's got 120,000 people in it. You're angry at me for caring about this great city with 120,000 people in it. Shouldn't I care? Shouldn't I save? I find it amazing that as you read Jonah, it's the pagans in the book who are wondering, hoping that this great God cares. Who knows? He might care. Maybe he'll relent. Maybe he'll save us. And the one, God's prophet, the one who knows God, the one who knows that God cares, he's so angry that God does care. He's the one that we find in here who's angry that God cares so much. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, isn't this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Isn't it strange to hear it read that way? People, when I read it the first time, went, should you really be reading it that way? That's how it is. He's angry. I knew you were going to love them. The minute you called me to go send over there to them, I knew you were going to save them. I know this about you. I know how you are. They don't deserve it. They're not like us. They deserve hell. They deserve destruction. At a minimum, they just don't deserve your attention at all. Unfortunately, you know, when I first started preparations for this series, I had a hard time understanding that anger. How does someone who just sees all these people repent and get saved, how do they still get filled with anger and they start shaking their fist at God? How can you feel that? I that was foreign to me. And then the news started. You know, beloved, one of the things that was really cool about doing this study right now is that the Lord helped us to see in these past months as we're studying just how wicked and terrorizing these Ninevites were in Jonah's time. Every Sunday morning, we'd hear about how they were wicked and terrorizing the people. And then during the week, we'd watch the news and we'd see these ISIS terrorists moving into the Nineveh territory. And we saw similar blood, similar violence, similar wickedness, similar evil. We heard of the terrors against the Christians that they were committing. And as we watched the news, I sat there saying, gosh, where is the Air Force? Where's our Air Force who stands up for right? We could just light them on fire, right? Why aren't we going in and just destroying all of them? These evil, wicked people who are going after the Christians, let's go kill them. And then I got an email. Thais sent me an email. from a missionary that's in Turkey. I mentioned it Friday night. And they've got missionaries that are in Kobani, the city that's under siege right now. These missionaries have already seen children beheaded. And do you know what their prayer was? Pray for these 15, 16-year-old boys, ISIS boys, these terrorist boys who've been recruited, who are doing these heinous acts. They don't know what they're doing. Pray that the missionaries who are there might die with a dignity that might pierce the hearts of these, that they might be saved. And all of a sudden I wondered, is my heart like theirs? Or is my heart like Jonah's? I wasn't thinking at all about saving those boys. No, in my heart, they deserve judgment. And so the Lord helped us to see Jonah a little bit, that he's angry at this mercy and grace shown to these people that aren't like us. And so he's angry at this mercy, and God confronts him, and he asks him a question. Do you do well to be angry? This is the way God deals with us, isn't it? We always think of God with this lightning bolt finger that's always going, you know. And so often he's so gentle as he comes to us and speaks to our hearts, isn't it? And do you do well to be angry? What's the Lord really saying? He's really asking Jonah, hey, Jonah, take a look at your heart. Check your heart, friend. It's not good that you're angry. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Jonah, it's not good for you to be angry. You don't do well not caring for them. Remember, beloved, when we went through this section in Jonah and we opened up the prodigal son parable, we opened up the lost sheep parable, the lost coin parables, Luke 15:7, what did we find? We found that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We found that there is a joy before the angels over one sinner who repents. Jesus tells us through this story of the prodigal son, of the father and his words to the older, angry son, the angry son who says, I'm not going into the party. He doesn't deserve the party. He doesn't deserve all this joy. He left. And the father says, it's fitting to celebrate. It's fitting to be glad, for this, your brother, was dead. And he's alive now. He was lost. And now he's found. It's not good for you to be angry out here. It would be good for you to be inside, celebrating, rejoicing. Jonah, you do not do well to be angry. You would do well to be glad, to rejoice, to celebrate. But beloved, Jonah was only great with God caring for Israel, for God's good people, right? The ones that deserved it. The ones who were worth it. Not so much for these undeserving, scary, sick, blind, lost, dirty, undesirable people such as these. Jonah had no concern for them. They didn't deserve God's grace. So God continues to work on Jonah's heart, because that's not where our hearts should be. And so God grows a plant in a night, and he brings it over Jonah's head and gives him some comfort. And I love this lesson that we went through. If you remember, it's the first time we see Jonah smile in the story, isn't it? This dumb plant that gets grown up over his head, it gives him a little shade from the sun, and it says he is exceedingly glad. He's so very, very happy. I love this plant. He's so joyful in this plant, and it's not so much the plant, but the plant gives him so much comfort. It keeps me from the sun. More than that, God is now taking care of who he's supposed to be taking care of. Right? Now God's getting it right. Thanks. Beloved, as Jonah is called to look at his condition, because God gave him that comfort to see something, we need to look at our condition. What makes Jonah so very happy is this comfort, this dumb plant. Question I would ask you this morning, it's one of my notorious side notes, right? What makes us that happy? What fills us with such joy? Too often this morning, I will tell you, if you're honest, it's our comfort items, right? It's our new car, it's our new house, it's our new shirt, it's a great new TV show, it's a great new movie, it's my new bike, it's my new cologne, it's a Packers win. These are all real quotes that I've heard, believe it or not. These things make us so happy, so exceedingly glad. Are these the same stuff that makes God happy? I'm not condemning these this morning, trust me. I can't, or I'll be in trouble. It's when they're placed alongside the living God and what he's doing, and these make you happier than the things he's doing. The works of God somehow fill us with less joy, less enthusiasm, less excitement than the things that God is doing. When it's off balance like that, that's when I would call you to look at your heart. God puts this magnifying glass over Jonah's heart and says, take a look here. Because sometimes these works of God in our life, they come as an intrusion. I'm happy here under my little plant. Can you just leave me alone for a little while? It's inconvenient. It's a burden. You know, yesterday in one of the breakout sessions, which, gosh, they were fantastic. In one of the breakout sessions, the question was asked. He said, you see people in need of mercy, in need of help, in need of saving, in need of Christ every single day. So what keeps you from getting involved? And the people that were there that were listening to it, some of the answers were, well, fear. It's kind of scary. Some of it was ignorance. I really don't know how to help. I don't know what to do. Some was, there's just too much to do. It's overwhelming. I've been thinking a lot on this as we've been going through Jonah and as we've been going through these studies, and I want to share something with you. I think we suppress our care. You know, you're all familiar that we suppress our truth, right? That this truth of God is something that we suppress in our lives. But I want you to see the picture that I also think we suppress our care. God's given us a new heart. His. It's a heart that cares. It's a heart that saves. It's a heart that has this compassion for the lost and the needy. And he's given us that heart. And it starts to creep up. And once it starts to creep up, we take a look at it and we realize, if I open the door to this, it's going to open too wide. I'm not going to be able to contain it. I've tasted a little bit of this hurt for others, this burden of compassion, and it can consume your whole life. I got too many important things in my life. I don't have time for that. I don't have the ability to do that. I don't want to do that. There's this really cool TV show that I love. There's this game on. There's this thing I want to get for me. That could intrude. That could make things all messed up. It could ruin my comfort. Some people say that they were blessed with a burden. Beloved, I would pray that each of you would be blessed with a burden. Right? Young people, I'm talking to some of you young people. I've grown my life, 47 years old, and it wasn't until about 40 that the Lord blessed me with a burden. Until then, it was kind of scrambled all over the place. I did the right stuff. I did the stuff I was supposed to do. But there wasn't something that so captured my heart that it overtook everything else because I kept suppressing it. I kept fighting it. I was worried that it would take everything over. It did. It did. And it's marvelous. Stop suppressing it. Allow yourself to care. What if God didn't care for the lost? What if God didn't pity those who don't know their right hand from their left? What if God didn't take notice of those who were dying in their sins? What if God didn't listen for the cries of those in distress? What if he didn't have compassion on those who struggle and fall? Only concerned for himself, a God who only would deal with those who were righteous. A God who would only listen for those who knew how to speak to him. A God who only had compassion on those worthy of his grace, deserving of his love. Where would we be? If that was God, if the answer to God's question that he asked at the end is, no, you shouldn't care, where would we be? We sometimes forget, don't we? Hopefully we know the answer to the question, right? Should I not care? No, Lord, no. You should care. You should, you should, you should. We take our hope in the knowledge that not only should he, but he does. We know from his word, we know from his son that he does. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should receive repentance. Ephesians 2 says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Zephaniah 3:17, not a book you usually go to, a great verse, right? Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's God's heart. That's what God's heart looks like. It's the heart we've been given. It's the new heart. That's what actually beats inside of you, all of you who are believers. This is the heart that you've been given. So we would do well then to be those who call out to him who is mighty to save. We would do well to call out for him who is mighty to save. We would do well to rejoice over those he is saving with gladness and celebration. We would do well to quiet them. Isn't that a great word, to quiet them with love? I was thinking of Beacon Light with that. I was thinking of these guys that come in with such trouble, such noise. The ability to quiet them with love. To exult over them with loud singing. When we see them changed, when we see hearts moved, when we see people coming in, that we shout with joy, that we exult with heaven, loud singing over the lost that have been found. God asked Jonah to look at his heart, and he said, shouldn't I care about these? These that are lost, these that are in need of saving, these that don't know their right hand from their left, shouldn't I care? And the book ends there. It's a strange book, isn't it? It ends there. Jonah's answer, we pray, is yes, yes, Lord, you should. And if the answer is yes, the question then that lingers beyond Jonah, the question that takes us out of Jonah then is what? If you do care, then as his children, we, those recipients of your grace, recipients of your love, recipients of your heart, shouldn't we too? That's the punch in the face of Jonah. I get teased because when I do the benedictions, I always end with a fist, right? It's kind of like, hey, you know, and it's, you know, I'm young. But you know what? That fist, that's what this is. What this is. Shouldn't we too? Shouldn't we grab a hold of it? Yes, we should. I was going to end right there. That was my ending. Shouldn't you too? That was the call from this missions conference, right? The call from Jonah. God cares. Shouldn't you too? But one thing has come up through this conference, and I want to address it just for one moment while I still have your attention. I want to close this missions conference by making sure we see something. It's great to be excited for missions. It's great to have a great missions program. For years, this church would point to our missions program as our sign of health. We got this great missions program. We send so much money to missions. Go look at our wall. Go look at our flags on sticks. We got a lot of missions. We're a good church because we got good missions. I don't want you to think of us as a church with good missions, a good missions program. I want to be a church that has a heart like his. I want us to be a people that don't have a heart like Jonah, but have a heart like his. A people that have compassion for the lost. When we go to 7-Eleven and there's a homeless guy sitting in front, we don't just kind of divert the gaze. When we see people in our families who are dying in their sins, who are so crazy off track, our friendships that we're so worried of breaking because we won't share the gospel, people groups who've never heard. Everything about missions isn't about missions. It's about his heart. It's about this willingness to allow his heart to grow in us that we would be a people who care. He says, shouldn't I care? I say, shouldn't we care?